So now we come again to the Lord's table. And thoughts come into my heart over the weekend regarding the matters of the Lord's table and of His death and of the resurrection from the dead. As you heard, Miss Mary Ann Stanton, our beloved sister, went home to be with the Lord. Was it Thursday night or Friday morning out at the nursing home? Far as we know, she died all alone because the public health officials have decreed that they're not allowed to have any visitors at the nursing home, and therefore they're not allowed to receive comfort or to be with their loved ones or to take courage from them or to be reminded of the ones that they love, but rather in isolation and in despair they die. And if you have read my father's column in the newspaper, you realize that this is not only very bad medical care, that it hastens the death of these poor people who are alone, but it's also a crime under the state law. And yet, it's happening around us, and there's perfect knowledge of what's going on, and no one's being called to account. No one's been arrested. No one's been prosecuted. Why? Because we'd have to prosecute the people that are running this whole operation. I'm sure that you have probably not noticed a great judgment that awaits the people who have done these things. Because if you recall, the Lord Jesus warned of the evil of not visiting the Lord's people when they're sick. You remember what He told the wicked rulers at the great judgment. He said, "I was sick and you visited me not." And they said, "Lord, when you were ever sick and we didn't visit you," what did He say? "Inasmuch as ye did it not for the least of my brethren, you did it not to me." And anyone who would forbid for months on end that loved one should visit one of the Lord's dear children while she was sick, it's an assault against the Lord of glory. And He makes note of it. And He will judge all those who did it not unto Him. And it doesn't matter what kind of hokey excuse they cook up. There is wrath for all the wicked who do these things. And so one day there will be an accounting for all the poor people who die alone because violence and force is used to stop their loved ones from visiting them. But I was thinking of the Lord Jesus raising folk from the dead, because of course that will be the next event in the life of Miss Mary Ann and of all the Lord's people. The next event in their lives, in their physical lives, that they will take notice of. For they will not notice their own funerals, will they? Why? Because they're dead. More correctly, their bodies are dead. Their souls and spirits are with the Lord. But you can use whatever coffin you like. I once told a friend of mine, she asked me to go help pick out her husband's coffin. And they showed us the usual metal coffins. And they said, "But of course, maybe you might like one of our nice wooden coffins, which costs $2,000 or $3,000 extra." And her poor son looked at me with despair in his eyes, knowing the likelihood that his mother would pick the more expensive coffin. And I told to her, "Miss Sarah Ann," I said, "look, come over here and tap on this coffin over here. You know, Brother Harold loves fine wooden things, but this is cheap veneer. I think he would be insulted by this coffin. I think you should go with the metal ones." And her son said, "Thank you." And she agreed. And so thousands of dollars were saved. In reality, Brother Harold wouldn't have cared one way or the other, would he? He's dead. He didn't even know what was happening. You know, he was in heaven with the Lord. But we know what happens, and it bothers us, and we get all wrapped up in those kind of things. But the next thing that will happen to any of us who trusted in the Lord after we die is the next thing we'll know in our bodies is when we rise again. And you know, it won't have anything to do with our strength or our will, or our determination. It got me thinking about the times when the Lord Jesus raised people from the dead. I believe there are three instances recorded during His ministry when He raised people from the dead. And it got me to thinking about these being a portrait of the Ordo Salutis, that is, of regeneration, a picture of regeneration of the dead man unto new life in Christ. And there's a big theological debate, of course, about whether faith comes before or after regeneration, which comes first. But it is clear, it ought to be clear to anyone who reads the Scriptures, that on our own power, we cannot decide to believe the Lord because we're dead in our sins. We're lost. Besides all the verses that describe faith as a gift from God and not of our own manufacture, consider the one we read this morning, 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And you remember what Paul said in another place, that the preaching of the gospel is a stumbling block and foolishness, doesn't he say? But then he says this, but to us who believe, it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. So we go from people who believe it's foolishness till the Lord makes us alive again by the Holy Ghost. And then because of that, we understand that it's the wisdom of God and the power of God. And I think if you've worked with people and preached to people as long as some of us have, you come to recognize that without God's mercy and working in somebody, ain't nobody going to believe. It doesn't matter how clearly you articulate it, how simple it is, how logical it is, how proof from Scripture it is. The dead natural man just can't believe, can't know, can't understand. No, as a matter of fact, we believe because God raised us from the dead by the Holy Ghost. That's why we believe. Our response in faith is the consequence of God's raising us up from the dead by the power of God's Spirit. But have you ever noticed along these lines the three instances where the Lord Jesus raised someone from the dead? And all three, the things that He said to those people when He raised them from the dead. Have you considered that? Well, let's just read those three texts of Scripture. When He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, and of course, one is tempted to launch off into a multi-part series on this subject, but I've already preached that. And I can't hardly get away from it reading through the text again. But in rigid discipline, verse 41 of Mark chapter 5, He took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked. For she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with the great astonishment. And then consider His raising of the widow of Nain's son. He came up and touched the bier. This is found in Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter at verse 14. He came up and touched the bier. This was a funeral procession. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. He delivered him to his mother. And then the third instance, the raising of Lazarus from the grave. John chapter 11, verse 43, after Christ prays to the Father, and He says He does it because He knows He's already heard Him, but He says it out loud for the testimony and witness to the people around, that they'll know that He's sent of the Father. Verse 43, when He had thus spoken, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, Loose him and let him go. Now, I bring up these three instances. As you'll notice in all three of them, the Lord Jesus tells these dead people, it appears to the people around, tells them to rise, tells them to get up, tells them to come forth. And have you ever puzzled about that? Now, one ignorant preacher, who's pretty notorious in the last two decades, once said that when Jesus commanded Lazarus to come forth, that proves that dead people can obey the commands of Christ. Have you ever heard of anything as stupid as that? He thinks Lazarus was dead when Jesus told him to come forth. That's his mistake. That's his mistake. You know, any of us could have stood there and screamed and hollered and used amplification and bullhorns and implored Lazarus to come forth. You know, people do that when their loved ones die. You know how they'll go up to them at first and when they've just been told, and they'll talk to them and tell them to wake up, and it's really pathetic, and we all are greatly saddened and sort of ashamed at the way they carry on, because we know that the person's dead, can't hear them, can't understand them, can't comply with them. You know, talk to me, open your eyes, things like that. We know that's futile. And we could have screamed and hollered at Lazarus till the cows came home. And the problem would be that he couldn't hear us because he's dead. But this foolish preacher thinks that dead people can hear the commands of Christ and obey. No, they can't. They can't. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. We can't know. We can't hear. We can't understand. We can't obey. We're dead. Now, I want you to notice three things about these texts. Number one, Jesus did not get the approval of these people before he raised them from the dead. He didn't ask them. He didn't consult with them. He didn't have informed consent. He just unilaterally did it to them, didn't he? They didn't have any choice in the matter. They were bent to his will of mercy and grace. Jesus forced it on them, just to be clear. Some people have joked that Lazarus might have wanted to stay dead because he had to listen to those two nagging sisters of his. But that's a lie. That's not true. Jesus didn't ask these people whether they would like to be raised from the dead. He just plain went out and did it. He didn't do it against their will. He just raised them from the dead. And second point, they exercised no faith before Jesus raised them up. How could they? The poor little girl, she probably had never even heard the name Jesus. How could she believe in the power of Christ to raise her from the dead? The widow of Nain's son, it's like he just came across those people walking through the streets of the city. They didn't appear to be disciples of his, but he raised them up. These people did not exercise faith before or after they died in the power of Christ to raise them from the dead. He raised them from the grave unilaterally. And then the third point, they obeyed his commandment because he had made them alive. They didn't obey his commandment while they were dead. They obeyed his commandment because they weren't dead anymore, because he had raised them from the dead. That's when they obeyed his commandment. And in every case, he told each one of them to rise or to come forth. And they had the power to do so, and they had the willingness to do so, not because they were dead, but because he had quickened them. He had made them alive again by his mighty power to save. And so it is with our own situations. We were dead in trespasses and sins until the Lord made us alive again by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then when we heard the call to repent and believe, we obeyed. Why? Not because we had the power of our own, for we were dead, but because Christ has made us alive again. And therefore, we repent and believe on his promises. You know, it shows the faulty logic of men. Just because the Lord commands us to repent and believe doesn't mean we can until God raises us from the dead. And when he does, we do repent and we do believe. And all the glory comes to God and none to ourselves for faith. It is the gift of God. One thing for sure, we don't have to obey or consent to die. Except for the cases where people take their own lives. Or as people used to say, they lay violent hands upon themselves. That was the quaint way in the olden days of putting it. Except for people who take their own lives, we don't have to agree to die. We just die, whether we like it or not. It's the inevitable fate of all men after the fall that we should all die. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We don't have to give our consent or permission in order to die, because it's not our choice. Death is our lot. And Miss Marianne didn't have to decide to die. The Lord took her when it was time, according to His will and purpose. And I thought this morning that perhaps it is good that the Lord took Miss Marianne, because now she's not alone anymore. Praise God. No matter what laws wicked men pass to deprive people of companionship and friendship of the final moments of their lives, no matter what wicked laws men pass, those laws can't apply in glory. She's escaped the threat of violence and force that deprived her of her companions and her friends. And now she's in the presence of the Lord, in the presence of the angels, in the presence of all the saints that went before, of her daughter who passed away some years ago. She's not alone anymore. Praise God. No wicked public health officials can cruelly deprive her of companions and friends. She's with her friends. She's with her Lord. She's with her daughter in glory together forever. And finally, we recall that it was in fact the Lord Jesus alone of all men who did have to surrender up His life, did have to agree to lay down His life. Why? Because no man could take it from Him. He wasn't subject to the punishment of sin of His own person. He didn't fall under the command of the law, the soul that sinneth it must die. There was no way, no how, that the Lord Jesus in His own natural body could ever see death except for His own voluntary consent unto death. You remember He said in John 10, "No man can take my life away from me, but I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay it down and I take it up again. This is the commandment that I have of my Father. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life for my sheep." And He laid down His life voluntarily. He didn't have it taken from Him, as some people might think. You know, why should any man do such a thing? You know, we all cling to our life until it's snatched away from us, don't we? Not so the Lord Jesus. Recall that verse in John's Gospel, the 19th chapter, at verse 10. "When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, 'It is finished,' and He bowed His head, and He gave up the ghost." Well, I went and looked, and apparently the phrase "give up the ghost" is the way the Elizabethan English people like to put the moment in time when the spirit departs the body, or the soul departs the body, and death comes. It's the expiration of the last breath. And they use that phrase all through the Scriptures to translate a number of different phrases. But I noticed in the cases where it refers to the death of the Lord Jesus that different words are used. And in particular, in John's Gospel, a special word is used. And it means to deliver up, to betray. To betray. It's a deliberate act of the will to hand over something that's precious to another. That's what Jesus did when He bowed His head and He gave up the ghost. He said, "It's finished." And He submitted Himself by an act of His own will and determination to die then and there, in our place, and for our crimes, that we might go free. He delivered up His soul unto God. He betrayed it, as it were, away from Himself unto His Father. Jesus laid down His life to save His sheep that were given Him by His Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And around this table, we observe and recall and celebrate how the Lord Jesus laid down His life for His people. To all the world, it looked as if wicked men had taken it from Him violently away. But the centurion who watched up close knew better than that. When he saw the way in which the Lord Jesus, two witnesses, including himself, that it was clear to him that it was an act of deliberate will and purpose. Surely this man is the Son of God, he proclaimed. Surely this was a righteous man. And so around this table we recall how the Lord Jesus, as a deliberate act of love towards his Father and towards his loved ones, laid down his life for his friends. But he's risen again. He's been exalted in power and glory. And that's the one whom our soul loves, who we gather around this table to celebrate and to worship, to believe in, to trust, and to love. Praise God. I'd like to ask Brother Witten if he'd give thanks for the bread that pictures the body of Christ broken for us. And the scriptures tell us on the night that our Lord Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he said, take and eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's give thanks for the cup that pictures, that reminds us of that precious blood that the Lord Jesus shed on our behalf on the cross for our redemption and cleansing. O God, our Father, we come to you thanking you that you did not leave us in our folly and shame and ignorance and death, but that you laid hold of us by your mighty power and brought us to repentance and faith. And we thank you that you did not leave us in our deadness, but you gave us hearts of flesh for hearts that were stone, so that we might turn and believe and be saved. Thank you for that mighty power by which you convicted us of our sin and called us unto the Lord Jesus, unto your Lamb who was slain. We might trust in the one who laid down his life for us, that he would keep his promises to rescue all who put their trust in him. And Lord, we thank you for that precious blood that he shed on Calvary's tree to save wretches and sinners like us. We thank you that his body was perfect, his heart and life were pure and unspotted by any speck of sin or shame or dishonor, and that he made an altogether perfect sacrifice in the place of his people, and that you received it and were pleased with his suffering on behalf of sinners, and that for Jesus' sake, we who've trusted in him are accepted in him before you as if we are perfectly without fault whatsoever, because our crimes have been expunged in his blood on the cross. Thank you for this cup that pictures that blood of cleansing which the Lord Jesus provided from his own body on the tree. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scriptures tell us that after they had supped, he took the cup and he blessed it. And he said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new covenant in my blood for the remission of sin. Do it as often as ye do it in remembrance of me. And the scriptures tell us that as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do preach the Lord's death until he comes. Let's stand and sing number 96 in the Black Book, Philip P. Bliss's great hymn, Hallelujah, What a Savior. I like the verse that says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Number 96.